Because we've got student lunch today, we're reversing the two services, so we'll look at Simon Peter tonight and this morning, because it's the time of year when many churches have a harvest service. It's good for us to remind ourselves of God's goodness to us, and though we're a city church, and it would be quite inappropriate for us to think about bringing all our crops in, we can, in a more general sense, give thanks to the Lord for his great bounty. My friends, our lines are fallen unto us in pleasant places. And what saddens me more than anything in this country, when I look at the situation and when I look at my own heart, is that we are so ungrateful much of the time. The spirit of the age is one of moaning. There was a television series a few years ago called Grumpy Old Men. And then I think it was followed by Grumpy Old Women. And my prayer to the Lord is, Lord, please don't allow me, as I get older, to be a shriveled soul, spending my days complaining. And I want to draw to our attention this morning a portion of scripture we have looked at before, but I want us to consider it in this context of harvest, Luke chapter 12, and the parable there of the rich farmer. This is the closest we can get to a harvest message, and I'm going to read from verse 16 down to verse 21 in Luke chapter 12. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Now, what the Saviour does here is give us a picture. A parable is an illustration with one lesson, an illustration taken from everyday life. I'm sure here the Lord Jesus was thinking of a person he may have known. He grew up in rural Galilee, and in those days there would have been a number of farmers that were well off. In these times in Wales, I don't think we have that many rich farmers. But we can all understand the illustration here, even if we're not farmers. Here is a man that had everything. You don't have to be a farmer to be in that position. And not only was he wealthy, but things were going well for him. Now, that's quite a combination. To have providence smiling at you. We often say that God is providential. And what we mean by that is that things are going well. I don't know why we don't say God is providential when things are going badly, because everything is of the Lord. He is in control of every event in our life. So here is this wonderful blend of a man who's got all that he needs and things are looking up for him. And he's being kept awake at night with a problem. Imagine having this problem. What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? I would love to have a problem like that, to have so much that I don't know what to do with my money. Now, if you're a pastor, you're never going to have that problem. And so he makes his plans. I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take life easy. That's what it means in the original. Eat, drink, and be merry. And even if we haven't got all those things, we still make our plans, don't we? We still build castles in the sky. We still hunger and thirst for things that we haven't got. And we tend to think that if only we had them, then we would start living life to the full. So this illustration here is very pertinent to each one of us. But what is striking is God's view on this farmer. Now, we don't see that much that is sinful here. Well, what's wrong with this, you ask? Hasn't he worked hard? And so he is simply enjoying the fruits of his labor? What's wrong with things going well for you? What's wrong with making plans? Aren't we supposed to plan for the future? But God calls him a fool. Now, that's not a weak word. And God didn't say it in a harsh way. There's a tenderness in the mood of this word. In the Authorized Version, thou fool. First person singular. Oh, you should feel sorry for yourself, God is saying, if that's your outlook on life. Now, on this harvest theme, I want us to ask the question, why is this man, in God's eyes, a fool, even if he isn't in our eyes? Why is it so sinful? You don't have to be a Christian to say that certain things are wrong. You may not call it sin, but you will draw a line somewhere. And so if a person murders another person, if a person is a child molester, you will say those things are sinful. They're bad. And we don't read of this man committing any gross sins. Those of us who are evangelicals, we would probably draw the line much nearer. And we would call things that society today calls good, we would call them evil, because the word of God has revealed them to be such to us. But there is no mention of some of those things here. We don't read that this farmer had gone off with the wife of a neighboring farmer. We don't read that he had gotten his goods unrighteously by stealing or by being unfair in his dealings with a fellow farmer. God is saying this outlook is foolishness. Now, did you notice in our reading, I asked our secretary to mention Psalm 10, and in that psalm, you have these words. In the fourth verse of Psalm 10, this is how God describes the wicked. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. And listen to this, God is in none of his thoughts. And then in the psalm that we had for our reading, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Well, you may say to yourself, I don't say that. I believe in a God. That's why I'm here this morning. But this psalm goes on, and I found this quite convicting as I was reading from it this morning. There is no God, it says. Very well, I'm all right. But hang on, I haven't finished. The psalmist goes on to say, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. And then this, there is none who does good. the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. And the Apostle Paul uses those words in Romans chapter 3 to prove that both Jew and Gentile were all under sin, under God's condemnation. And so even if we think that we believe in a God, it isn't the God who has revealed himself in the Bible. It is a God that we have made up. Before I was saved, I believed in God. I went to chapel. I read my New Testament. I said my prayers. But I was worshipping an idol of my own making. And then one day, when I went to a meeting in the Welsh Christian Union, and the preacher was a man dressed like an Edwardian, and I thought, what is this man going to say? It was then that God opened my eyes to see that there was one God and one mediator between God and men, and that I needed to be made right with him. We're all fools in God's sight before grace comes to us. And the first point I've got regarding this rich farmer is just that. He's a fool because God isn't in his thoughts. Think of the Pharisee in the parable of the two men going up to the temple to pray. You have the Pharisee and the tax collector. The tax collector feels so rotten. All he can do is look down to the ground and pray, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The Pharisee, on the other hand, is going right up to the temple, and he is so proud, and he prays a long prayer, and he uses all the right words. Oh, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men. I thank thee that I'm not like this Pharisee. And yet, according to the Saviour, he's not praying. He's doing a soliloquy. He's praying to himself. He's not talking to God. He doesn't realize that he's a sinner in need of a Savior. He's simply comparing himself to other people, and he's proud of his righteousness. You can be religious, and you can still not believe in the true and the living God. That's frightening. And if you look at the plans of this rich farmer, you'll note one word that crops up. No mention of God. He doesn't even say a prayer giving thanks to God for his goodness. He says, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. That's foolishness. In God's eyes, our whole world is revolving around me. What can I get out of coming to church? What can I do in order to be saved? What can I? That's the first reason why this whole outlook on life is foolish. There is no God in the thought of this farmer, and in your thought this morning, if grace hasn't come into your heart. And then the second reason, he's a fool, because the very night he's making his plans, he's going to be taken. This is what I find frightening. God said through Daniel to King Nebuchadnezzar, the God I serve is in control. I'm paraphrasing. And he's the God who has your breath under his control. The fact that you're breathing now, that you're able to get oxygen into your lungs, is because God is allowing it. And we're not going to be in this world forever. A day is going to come when we're going to have our last gasp, and then we're going to have to face God. And I find it utter folly not to take death into account. If we have this worldview that it is all right to gather things, that it is all right to go on the upward trajectory without thinking about God, hang on, I want to say. What about death? Have you brought that into the equation? And most people haven't. And even when they do think about death, it's in terms of those that they leave behind. Now, of course, there is nothing wrong in taking out life insurance. But what about insurance for our souls? What about being ready ourselves to die? I find that complete folly not to ask the question. Can you remember back to 1999 and the celebrations for the new millennium? I was around then, and I can remember all the hype. I remember reading about a cynic in 1899, as celebrations were being prepared for the coming of a new century. And do you know what this cynic said? Why are you celebrating? Only one thing you're certain of in the new century. You're all going to die. He was right, wasn't he? That's the only certainty in life. Death. Although somebody did say taxes as well. But death. There's a hymn which I've always been challenged by. And it goes something like this. There is an hour when I must part with all I hold most dear, and life with its best hopes will then as nothingness appear. There is an hour when I must sink beneath the stroke of death and yield to him who gave it first my struggling vital breath. What's the point of gathering up all these goods? What's the point of planning to build even more barns? I'm not going to be able to enjoy them. What's the point of all the wealth I've acquired? I'm not going to be able to take any of it across the river of death. Job said, naked I came into the world, and naked I will leave it. Are we ready this morning to leave this world behind, even though it's going to be a traumatic experience because we're leaving loved ones behind? Are we ready to die? That's the question. When we begin to ask that, then we begin to realize how vital this gospel is. Let me give you this anecdote. It was in my first church. I'd had a very bad Monday morning. Many pastors get the blues on a Monday morning, and I was in the depths this Monday morning, and nothing seemed to get me out of them. I tried going for a walk, and that didn't do it. And as I was walking, my mobile rang, and it was an emergency. One of my members, one of the older ones, had been rushed into hospital, and they didn't have long left. So I rushed to the Mylor Hospital, and I went to the ward. And you know what? Entering that room, there was such a peace. And the look in the face of that ordinary Christian lady revived my spirit, because I realized this gospel, this is the only thing that gives a sure and certain hope to a person. And I'm going to carry on preaching it. Death. We've all got to die. And when we die, we have to face eternity. So he didn't take God into account. He didn't take death into account. How can people say that we Christians are old-fashioned? What's so old-fashioned about saying that death is inevitable? It really gets me worked up when people tell me, you need to make your preaching more relevant. What could be more relevant this morning than the last enemy death being conquered by somebody. That's nothing to do with being relevant. That's something to do with timelessness. And then there's another thing that this man didn't take into account. He didn't realize that he had a soul. He was just thinking about his body. He was just thinking about enjoying himself. He didn't realize that there was this spiritual part to his being. And even though he uses the correct terminology, verse 19, he says to his soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years." He didn't truly realize the meaning of that word. And that is what is so, so tragic about people this morning who think that all life consists is acquiring things, because those things are not filling that God-shaped hole, which is the soul. I think it's a hymn which says, "I've been created for higher things than to this earth belongs." That's the soul. Aren't you aware of it sometimes? Oh, these mellow autumn days, looking at the colours and the mist, isn't there something within you that is saying there's more than the physical? And what about the sunsets that we've been enjoying? How can anybody look at some of the sunsets we've had recently and not realise that there's an invisible world, that there is a God who is behind it all, and that I'm not going to be in this world forever? I'm going on, my soul, to an eternity. Am I ready for that? That's what the gospel is about. It's about the soul being saved. It's not about the body first. One day we will have a new body, but the first need is for our souls to be delivered from sin and from death and to be made right with God. And this is where I'm coming to. Oh, my friends, this rich farmer, he was not rich towards God. He was completely empty in the face of death, the spiritual realm, and having to stand before his Maker, and he was going to be lost for eternity. What's the point of having a short life of blessings if we're going to be lost forever? When I was a school teacher, I used to drive from Cardiff to Bargoed every day. And when I started, they hadn't built the bypass, the Llanbradach bypass. So I had to go through Llanbradach every day. And there was this big chapel in Llanbradach. It was empty then. I don't know if it's still standing. And there was still a sign on the wall of the chapel in big letters, much bigger letters than I showed the children this morning. And it said, "Whoever has everything but has not Christ has nothing." Nothing. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know how good life is towards you. I don't know how well off you are. But I can tell you this. If you haven't got Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your soul is completely empty. And you're not ready to die. And you're lost forever. That's why we need the gospel. But the sign went on to say, but, I like this, whoever has Christ, even if they don't have anything else, have got everything. Everything. That's what it is to be rich towards God. Jesus, Jesus. All sufficient. Why am I getting excited about him? I'll tell you why. He is God in the flesh, the creator of all this, the sustainer of all this, lying in a manger, growing up, living the perfect life on my behalf, my substitute, and then the high points, the climax, going to that cross, and there, bearing all my sins, so that no more condemnation would come upon me, so that I could be saved from eternal hell to eternal heaven. Oh, I love his name. and he can be your saviour as well. The context of Jesus Christ giving this parable is him preaching a sermon and somebody interrupting his message, wanting him to deal with an inheritance problem. And Jesus saying to the man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Jesus Christ refused to deal with an earthly problem. And maybe you've come to this church this morning thinking, you're evangelicals. Don't you believe in health and wealth and all of that? And I've come here with my problems and I'm going to ask Jesus Christ to sort them out for me. I want to tell you, he may not answer you. He may refuse your request. And it's not because he's a harsh savior. It's because he didn't come to deal with those things. He will often leave them there as thorns in the flesh in order to remind us that there are bigger things that need to be dealt with. And this is why Jesus Christ came. Listen to him. He said, I have come that they might have what? Happiness? No. That they might have wealth? No. That they might have success? No. I have come that they might have life, and life more abundant. That's what I'm offering you this morning. And I'm offering it without price. There is no small print. It is absolutely free. And I want to tell you this with full authority, because the Bible tells me to say it. If you ask Jesus Christ for eternal life, if you ask him to save you, he will say yes. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that wonderful? This is the best harvest message. We can thank God for all his gifts, but we can thank him especially for the free gift of his Son giving us salvation. I want to finish with this. One of my heroes is Azariah Shadrach. Have you heard of him? Probably not, because he was a nobody. That's why I like him. He was in Aberystwyth in the 19th century, and he wrote a little book in Welsh called Amrywiol. Varied, it's called in English. And he's got little meditations in this book. They're not literature. They're plain. And he says in the book, meditations as you get up in the morning, as you go and wash yourself, thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses you from all sin. As you get dressed, praise the Lord for that robe of Christ's righteousness that is imputed to you. And he goes on like that. If you see it raining outside, give thanks to the Lord and pray for showers of blessing. It's quite a remarkable work. And I just want to conclude by putting it like this. Rich towards God, poor in myself. I haven't got any merit to offer God. All my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But I don't despair, because Christ is my righteousness. I'm never going to be good enough, but he is good enough. And on that basis, I'm going to be able to stand with boldness on that great day. Can you say that? Blessed you are, if you can. I feel so weak. I can't even save myself. And once I'm saved, I can't follow the Lord. Even my little finger can be put out in my own strength. But if I'm weak, he is mighty. And in my weakness, he is my strength. Can you say that this morning? I have no strength whatsoever. I can say to you, thank the Lord, because Christ can be your strength. And then I feel, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to think. I don't know how to lead the church. I don't know which way to go. I don't know what to do with this great host that has come up against us. My friend, if that's what you are thinking this morning, thank the Lord, because Christ can be your wisdom and he can be your all in all. Are we rich towards God this morning? That's all that counts. Have you got Christ? Because even if you lack other things, If you've got him, you've got everything. May we now sing together.